So for the most of the time today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to start in the second half of verse 23. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So this is the first of five Sundays on communion, because the Art Show theme is communion, and it's kind of nice to lead up to it and to make it kind of a broader study, right? So it kind of culminates in the celebration right around Easter, but kind of going through, almost through Lent, really. It's kind of mirrors that period of time we're going to think about. What is communion? What does it look like? And this, since this is the first talk on this topic, I really kind of had my pick of what to talk about. Everyone else after me has to like listen to what I say and be like, okay, John already covered that, but not me. And I'd just like to discuss, it's nice, I'd like to discuss some of what communion is, some of what communion isn't, because I think we put some stuff in there. I've asked several people about their experiences with communion this last week. No one has mentioned it as their favorite part of church. And I think that that's a shame, because I think it's actually a really important part. Some have attended churches where they practice communion every week, or every month, or just kind of once in a while. And it doesn't seem, even for myself, like I came into this with a real clear definition of what communion is. Because I know what communion is, right? I mean, there it is, it's, you know, bread and juice. But then you start thinking about it, and you're like, well, wait, okay. Oh, there's layers to this. There's more to this than I thought at first. So what is communion? It's a sacrament. All right, everybody, pack up your books and go home. I think we've got it. It's a sacrament. A sacrament, according to Merriam-Webster, because I had to look it up because I didn't know, is a rite that is believed to have been ordained by Christ and that is held to be a means of divine grace, or to be a sign or symbol of a spiritual reality. Ordained by Christ, held to be a means of divine grace, or a sign or symbol of a spiritual reality. So Catholics have sacraments and Protestants have sacraments. The Protestants have two, the Catholics have seven, and we overlap on baptism and communion. Okay? So the whole church agrees, baptism and communion. Although some Protestants, such as the Quakers, maybe don't practice any sacraments, right? So they don't take communion. The other sacraments in the Catholic Church are confirmation, reconciliation or confession, ordination, marriage, and anointing the sick. As I was doing a little research on sacraments, I was surprised that service isn't one. Because on the same night, like right before Jesus institutes communion, he strips down, he has a towel around his waist, and he washes the disciples' feet. Even though they protest, he says, no, I have to do this. And when he's done, he says, do you know what I've done for you? Do you see this? It's an example that you should follow. Now, I don't know how that doesn't qualify as something that Christ ordained, that's a means of divine grace and a sign and symbol of a spiritual reality. All that to say, I don't think we need to say sacraments are like more special than everything else. And I think we should consider, like, if you want to talk about a sacrament, what does Jesus do? Follow that. That's it. Okay? So I think we should consider service as a sacrament, following the model of Christ. Okay, so communion's a sacrament, but what is communion? Well, it's a proclamation. Verse 26 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a proclamation. It's a memorial. In verse 24, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And memorials can be celebrations, right? We remember somebody's life. We have a memorial service. We remember their life, but we're celebrating their life. We're missing them, but we're missing them because they were important to us, and we want to remember why they were important to us. It's a new covenant, right? Jesus says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. And a covenant is not a contract, okay? A covenant is a relationship. So much so that in a covenant, if Matt and I have a covenant and I totally blow it and I don't fulfill my end of things, unlike a contract, Matt would still fulfill his end of the deal, right? And so in our covenant with Christ, even when we totally mess up, maybe for years, maybe we're just unaware, Jesus doesn't just give up and say, well, you didn't do your end. He says, I'm still here, right? That's grace, right? It's a relationship. Communion is controversial. Let's go to John chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000, which is pretty awesome. It's so awesome that the crowd says, like, let's make him the king. He fed us all this food from like one little lunch. I don't see any better candidate than this. And Jesus takes off because he knows that they're going to come, and it says by force, like make him king by force. Goes up on the mountain during the night, crosses the Sea of Galilee. The next day, the crowd says, hey, where'd Jesus go? Oh, he's on the other side of the sea, and they follow him. In verse 25 of John chapter 6, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. I like this interchange because clearly they still just want a sandwich. Like they just want lunch, right? They show up, Jesus says, you're not looking for me because I'm the Son of God. You're looking for me because that was a pretty good meal yesterday and you're hungry again. And they're like, okay, all right. We'll go with what you're saying. So what sign do you have? Perhaps, you know, we could have a nice stew and some French bread. Maybe a side salad. It made me think of, like, I can imagine Sam's son Dietrich, like, just kind of sidling up, just like a little kid would sidle up and just kind of, like, try and subtly drop a hint that what they want is dessert. You know, like, are there any chores I can do? But I want a brownie. You know, like, that's what's happening. And Jesus is like, I'm not a magic lunch machine. Like, you guys are missing the point of what's going on. But it gets more controversial. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Further on, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They're like, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph. You know, how dare he say these things? Then Jesus follows up in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, back in Exodus, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus pushes it again. He's like, oh, you're offended that I said I'm the bread of life? Well, I mean, like, I'm the bread of life. It's my flesh. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So this is offensive, right? It's disgusting, isn't it? Are we cannibals? Like, you know what? This is, maybe we're desensitized by watching The Walking Dead. and talking about zombies in our culture all the time, but it's gross, right? And I think, you know, Jesus has said, you know, you're coming here for a lunch, and that's not what it's about. And they're like, okay, well, but we still want lunch. And he says, look, I'm the bread of heaven. And they're like, okay, well, that doesn't make, he's like, no, literally, my flesh. He's pushing them away from their comfort zone, away from what they can accept and easily explain. Lunch. Okay, I can accept that Jesus can make a lunch for 5,000 people out of one lunch. But you say, no. You're way short of the reality. But here's what I like. After he says all this stuff, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Sometimes it's easy to look at the disciples and be like, man, Jesus really found a real group of schmoes. You know, they just did not get it. If I was the disciple, boy, I would have been on top of things. But that's not true at all, right? It's good the disciples are there because they kind of get to speak for us and say, okay, Jesus, look, we buy in. We believe you, but what are you saying? What is this about? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So he's speaking about after his resurrection. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And so Jesus explains, I don't mean come gnaw on my arm. I mean, spiritually, I am your life. And the only way for you to get that is for me to give my life to you. You have to be nourished through me, right? So communion is controversial. It's a spiritual reality that has a physical form. You have a question?
Can I?
I guess.
Is there any other religion besides Catholics that believe that it's actually the body and blood?
Right? I didn't like get into that really. I don't know.
Okay.
So yeah. So Catholic Church, there's kind of a doctrine that like it actually is the body and blood of Jesus. I don't know. I think it's just that there's a spiritual reality to it, right? That would take more study, but we got 4 more weeks, so it might come up, right? And lastly, in this list of what communion is a meal, and I'm assuming all of you have had one of those. Hopefully, maybe not today. But in the recent past, you've had a meal. And maybe not a meal where you were just scarfing down a sandwich in front of the TV, maybe a meal with people, right? Where you're sharing food and where you had to say, does anyone want the last drumstick? Does anyone want the last dumpling? Because you have to be considerate, because it's rude to be the guy who takes it. You at least have to ask so that everyone can politely say no, so that you can take it, okay? It's a meal. It's the breaking of bread together. It has to do with hospitality. Because in a meal, you make sure that everyone has enough, especially if you're the host. And it has to do with nourishment, getting what your body needs so you can keep going, so you can be healthy. My dad sometimes happily remembers that when I was a kid, when I was like a little kid, pre-fourth grade, as a little kid, he wouldn't really go to church. He'd kind of stay home. I think there was like basketball on maybe. He'd just kind of stay home and watch sports. And my mom and my sister and I would go to Shoals Community Church. And, you know, that was just the way it was. But he would go to church about once a month. I don't know why. He was saved, whatever that looks like. He knew Jesus. But once a month he'd go to church. But every time, he says, it seemed like it was Communion Sunday. Like everyone. And he didn't plan it. He wasn't, like, meaning to come on Communion Sunday. But it just kept happening. And in hindsight, he says, I think God was trying to tell me something. Communion, meet with me. You're missing out. So every Sunday, oh, it's Communion Sunday, once a month, and I always hit it. I remember as a kid that communion was so serious that it was almost scary. Is that relatable? I remember being told, you know, like, don't take this unworthily because you'll eat judgment on yourself. And as a child, I thought, I don't know what that means, but I'd rather not. You know, I'd rather just kind of stay away from that because I'm afraid. But we must not mistake the call to reverence for a call to fear. And we shouldn't replace a healthy conviction with condemnation, right? For every good thing that God has, there's a fake thing that sneaks in there, right? Something is sacred. Something is serious. And the fake side of that is to be scared of it. Something deserves reverence. It's a spiritual practice. It's not just a little snack. There's depth to it. We're connecting with Christ in a spiritual way that I can't really put into good words. But that doesn't mean that we need to be afraid. Because who are we connecting with? We're connecting with a God that loves us, and perfect love casts out fear, right? And conviction, if you feel conviction, that's good. Because that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I've got more for you. But if you feel condemnation, that's bad. We need to get out of that. Because condemnation says, you're a giant piece of poo, and you're not going to get out of that. That's who you are. You know, conviction says, you're more than this, and I got this for you. Come into this. Come into this communion. Okay? So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is the early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So with that in mind, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because Paul has some stuff to say. So Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says in verse 17 of chapter 11, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." So Paul says, look, I get it. Church is messy. Have you experienced that? Is church messy? Have you had a dispute with somebody? Have you offended someone? I have offended people here, and I do apologize. It's not fun. You got to do it. It's real life, okay? Paul says, I get it. Church is messy. But you guys are coming together and saying that you're practicing communion, that you're taking the Lord's Supper, and I'm telling you, you are dead wrong. That's not what you're doing. Communion, I kind of looked up the word. It has to do with fellowship and participation. Augustine kind of used it. There's a couple like Latin, not words, but anyway, come with together and unis, oneness, union, come together, union together. And that's not what is happening here. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So it's the opposite of all that we've been talking about, right? It's the opposite of Acts chapter 2, where the church is everything is together, and it's thankfulness and it's generosity, and if I have some and you don't, I'm splitting it up. Even if it means I go a little without, well, at least we're both going a little without instead of me being satisfied and you having nothing. Then Paul reminds them that communion closely ties them to their new life in Christ. It's directly related to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And this verse and a couple that follow it have been used, or at least read by me, to make me feel guilty. Have you ever done that? Right? If you've had much experience with church and communion, you've probably at some point been like, what does that mean? I'm a little freaked out. But I think this section, this passage, can also remind us who we are in Jesus. Okay? The Corinthians are practicing selfishness, gluttony, and greed. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul encourages the church there to count each other more important than themselves, to look out for the interests of others, which is a pretty radical thought. If we partake of the body and blood of Jesus, we must remember that he has made us new. That's what this is, right? It's a connection with the newness we have in Christ. The economy of the kingdom of Jesus, we talked about the kingdom of Jesus last time I talked, like a month ago. The economy of the kingdom of Jesus is not selfishness. It's not capitalism. It's not socialism. The economy of Jesus is deep-seated generosity, hospitality, forgiveness, and grace. Think about that. The economy of Jesus is deep-seated generosity, hospitality, forgiveness, and grace. That's the system we work in Christ. So when we practice communion, we must unite ourselves with those values and with Jesus himself. Paul continues, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So this passage is not a curse on everyone who might not perfectly practice communion. But it is a call to take communion seriously, to see it as a remembrance of the servanthood and sacrifice and ultimate victory of Jesus. It's a call to be united in generosity. Who are we as a church? What does communion do for us? Are we united in that generosity? And to be united in the service that Jesus modeled. So I wrote a poem, or thought of a poem. I didn't really write it down for a while, thinking about communion. At the time, I was taking a class or two where I was thinking about and then learning about some of the history of racism in our country and just like the mistreatment of people who aren't normal one way or another, whatever that looks like, whoever's outside, right? And if you've ever heard Breck talk, you know that he believes that Jesus really cared about the people who were pushed to the edges, right? That's kind of a staple of Oak Street. Jesus cares about the people who get shoved outside. So I was thinking about the history of this country that gets forgotten, or the history of the world that gets forgotten. I was thinking about the injustices that we are unaware of in our present day and in our lives, the things that we ignore just because we maybe don't know them, or maybe it's just an accepted system. Homelessness just happens, so what can we do about it? Or it's too big, so I don't know. I was thinking about the personal pain that we endure, but that doesn't always get the attention it needs. Particularly, I was thinking of victims of emotional, physical, and sexual abuse. The church doesn't talk about those things very often. Thinking about all those people, thinking about us, and I was thinking about Christ's words, "This is my body broken for you." And I kind of expanded on it. So I I'm going to kind of recite this poem and just, I don't know, meet with the Lord in that. "This is my body broken for you. Broken for the bodies that you have broken. This is my body broken for the bodies that you have neglected, and the bodies that you have underpaid, the bodies that you have ignored, the bodies that you really just haven't cared about. This is my body broken for the bodies that have been abused, broken for your body, for the bodies that you've worshipped. This is my body broken for the bodies that you have despised. This is my body broken for your body that you've thought really highly of. And also my body broken for your body that you have thought very lowly of. For your body that you haven't taken care of, or that you've taken care of too much. This is my body broken for your body when it hasn't been heard, or when it's been ignored, or pushed to the edge. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So go ahead and come up and take communion. Christine, do you want to hold the cup?